Let's head over to 2 Peter chapter 1. So last week we discussed the concept, remember we're dealing with essentially the three phases of Christ. Christ in the flesh, the resurrected Christ, and then the glorified Christ has a process that he went through to be able to purchase our salvation, but also a process that he went through to be an example for us so that we know how the process we go through. And Jesus being in the flesh and then dying and resurrecting and then being glorified and ascending to glory, we spiritually go through the same process when we become a Christian. We die, we are resurrected, and we are glorified. And we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places as we speak. The spiritual fulfillment of that, the total fulfillment of that is going to come at the resurrection of the dead when Jesus returns. People get resurrected. They get a new body depending upon which side of eternity they fall upon. They're either glorified into the likeness of Jesus Christ or they're cast into the lake of fire. You know, it's not a pretty picture, but it is a very concise one and one that doesn't leave a lot of choices. God is very good at giving us just two choices because he knows mankind. He knows if we have too many. We'll get, you know, analysis paralysis and we'll sit there and wonder, you know, out of the 2,500 different brands of cereal, which one do I pick this week? You know, so it's two choices, life, death. And most people in that are thinking it with their sane mind, not being deceived by this world, will pick life. So, we talked about the transformation that the glorified Christ brings last week. We went to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We talked about that process of glorification and what that actually means and how that works. So today what we want to talk about is one of the concepts that God gives us that identify who we are. And this is a picture that we need to have in front of our face on a constant basis. And that picture is that we are children of light. Children of light. So 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read a passage that we read a lot, but the words after what we've been going through, you know, they have a lot more punch, a lot more power, because they relate the process and what the end result is. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, as we look at this passage, we see some really powerful things. First off, there in verse 1, he states that Christians, at least the time of Peter here, they received a faith the same kind as the apostles. So there's all this concept that people, you know, are on these different levels of spiritual maturity, and they only have a certain amount of potential. And that usually starts with Jesus. When you ask people how Jesus overcame sin, they typically state it's because he was the Son of God. That's how he overcame sin. So we can never expect, since we aren't the subtle implication there, is because we're not the sons of God in that sense, we'll never be able to do the things that he did. Jesus overcame sin because we'll never do it. And that's the whole point of his sacrifice. He did it because, and what they're really saying, he did it so we don't have to. We don't have to overcome sin because he did and we get his victory. So, you know, do the best you can and, you know, don't try too hard and don't burn out, really, is kind of how it works. But notice what he says. He says, receive the faith is the same kind of ours. Because if there's the next person on the totem pole, as far as having this amazing faith that's going to have all of this great, great potential that's greater than yours and mine, would probably work out to be either Paul or Peter. Depending on who you talk to. You know, Peter being, you know, supposedly the way they say it, the rock that the church is built on, the first pope, all that kind of stuff, which we know he's not. He obviously has the greatest faith besides Jesus. So he would have be the next on the list. He says that the Christian has received a faith the same kind as ours. What he means is that the belief system that the individual has is the same for each person. Everybody has the ability to have the same amount of faith. Everybody has the ability to achieve the same things, because the goal for every Christian is the same. It's to walk like Christ. Now, all of us come from different backgrounds. We all have different pieces of baggage that we've brought into Christianity. And that means that sometimes for some folks, their suitcases are a little bit more full and maybe there's more of them than others. Right? So it might take them a little bit longer to start unpacking them and deal with the baggage that they have and to put in the new habits through the new belief system and to have those things run its course. God understands that. God understands it. But the faith of the individual to accomplish such things, the ability is the same. The faith is the same. It's based upon the same things. What's Peter's faith based on? It's based on a resurrected, glorified Christ. It's based on the things that the scriptures teach. Now, he's writing the scriptures for us, but this is his insight. We have Paul's insight. Our faith is based upon the things that they wrote down. So everybody has access to the same type of faith. And then he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So notice grace and peace come through a true knowledge. We can't have our own version of truth in the scriptures and expect to have grace and peace. You know, the phrase these days is my truth. You know, I'm living my truth and you can live your truth. We know that's not real. There's not my truth and your truth. I mean, we can have my experience and your experience. That's accurate. And that's something that should be honored and discussed, not discounted. But when it comes to this, there's one truth. And that truth is, if you want to have grace and peace, if you want to be in relationship with Jesus Christ and be a child of light and to be transformed by that glory, you have to have a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to do that is by not listening to a preacher. Yeah, Brandon's going to stick his fingers in his ears now. I said, you're not going to get it by listening to a preacher. You're going to get it by reading the word. How do you know what I'm telling you is the truth? You got no idea unless you know the word and you can judge what I'm saying by the scriptures. How many preachers got up this morning on Sunday morning and led a whole bunch of people astray? Vast majority of them, right? The problem is people listen to people. You know, I was talking to Jessica about this the other day. It's like there's people in my sphere that I try to work with, and there's one person really have tried for a lot of years, but they won't read the Bible. They claim to be a Christian, but they won't read the Bible, and they say, I just don't remember anything that I read. I can't read it. You know, it just doesn't make any sense to me. It's like, well, I'll help you. But they won't read the Bible. It's like, I get everything I need from Christian radio. Gotcha. That's why you're confused. See, the only way you know if you're getting the truth is by studying the scriptures yourself. God gave every one of us a mind for us to be able to discern. But guess what? It takes work. And for most people, that's a no-go. When they have to open a book like the Bible and try to start to make sense of it, the first little bit of obstacle that they come to that's a struggle, it's like, all right, we're going to stop here because this just doesn't make any sense. And the Bible's a daunting book, isn't it? If you don't know anything about it and you try to open it up and try to make sense of it, It's a big book. You do need help in understanding it. Remember what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you understand what you're reading? What did the Ethiopian eunuch say? How can I unless someone guides me? And so he started preaching to him. Yes, the scriptures are designed to be taught from generation to spiritual generation, but you always have to double check what the person's saying to make sure that it's accurate, because the only way grace and peace comes is through a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's why we have to make sure that we know what we're talking about, so that when we present it to other people, we can prove to them it's true and not just try to be persuasive. A lot of people are persuasive, but they're wrong in their persuasion. And then he says, for by these, verse 4, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. He called us through his own glory and excellence, and by these, see, he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. These precious, magnificent promises are already ours if we're in Christ. See, we don't need to pray for God to deliver us from the corruption that's in the world by lust. We have already escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. And that's why we need to make sure that we understand that and have that belief system. Because if we're praying for things that God has already given us, God can't answer those prayers. He can't do it. He can't answer a prayer that when he's already given it to us. See, this is like, I can't ask anybody to give me my phone because it's right here in front of me. That's a request that you can't answer. The same way with God. Oh, dear Lord, give me patience. God's like, nah, I already gave it to you. Dear Lord, give me self-control. It's like, nope. Gave you that one too. How about joy? No, gave you that one as well. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness. No, giving you all of it. Don't ask me for that. Maybe we can ask him for help in using it. Wisdom in using it. Absolutely. All day long. But don't ask God to give us things that he's already given to us. We are already children of light, as we'll see in a moment. We are already children of light. That means that there's a certain behavior that comes as a result of that. There's already a faith picture that's to develop as a result of that. Now, he says there in verse 4, he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. So that may become partakers of the divine nature. That's a maybe you will, maybe you won't. See, we are partakers of the divine nature now, but whether or not we stay partakers of the divine nature, that's up to us. If we keep faith, we stay as a partaker of the divine nature. But if we don't keep faith, that partaking is going to be broken. Now, let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 6. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, notice the subtle implication there. And it's not so subtle when you go back to chapter 2. But he says, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Which means, guess what? You aren't anymore. You aren't a son or a daughter of disobedience. You were that. If you're in Christ, now you're not. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. For, verse 8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Notice what he says there. He doesn't say you possess light. He doesn't say, you know, you have light. What's he say? You are light. So just a quick question. Who else is light? God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. Do you think there's a reason why he calls us light? Because we have the God who is light dwelling inside of us. We are his children. A lot of times it's easy to figure out if, you know, a kid belongs to a parent, right? Because a lot of times they look just like them. You can tell Joel and Jaden, especially when you look at my pictures from when I was younger, they look just like me, especially Jaden. You know, you could tell he's my kid. That holds true in a lot of ways. When God has a kid, are they going to look like their father? You bet. God is light. You are light. For a lot of folks, that's blasphemous. For a lot of folks are like, oh, you're not light. Are you saying you're God? What does Paul just say? You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. How can God have a child and that child not look like him is really the question. Well, of course the child's going to look like him. And so because we are light, what's he say next? Walk as children of light, because that's what we are. This is a great present positive affirmative statement to make on the daily. Just figured out I'm going to start doing this one because I haven't done this one for a while. I am light in the Lord. I walk as a child of light in the Lord. Because that's exactly what he says. A lot of times we look back over, and so, you know, I appreciate the meditation that Barry gave about, you know, using Psalm 51 as a basis to understand the repentance that an individual needs to have if they don't live up to what God has for them. But Psalm 51 does not describe us going forward. And that's a really important distinction to make. See, Psalm 51 is a good description of someone who has sinned against God, who needs to have a real honest talk with God about what just happened. But going forward, if I view myself as a person who was conceived in iniquity, as a person who is that kind of an individual, change will not happen. We have to view ourselves as children of light, because we are light in the Lord. So those things are really important. We just have to use them properly, right? And I think Barry did a good job with that, because we have to make sure that we divide that accurately, right? Walk as children of light. Now look what he says there in verse 9. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. All goodness and righteousness and truth. Do you want to know what a child of light looks like? You want to know how a child of light walks? They walk in goodness. They walk in righteousness. They walk in truth. The truth of the Lord. And as they do that, what does a child of light do? They spread the light to others. They live that way for others. Here's a great example. Something happened this week to Joel, and I just thought he did a phenomenal job. So he's a loader for a trucking company, and the trucking company has very specific rules as to how certain things should be packed, and the customer had in big writing all over these certain pallets not to stack them on top of each other because they're fragile. So he had a boss that told him, stack those pallets on top of each other. And so Joel said, it's against the company's procedure and rules. And the customer said, don't do it. And the boss said, I don't care, do it anyway. So Joel went and talked to another supervisor and said, look, I'm not going to do this. Am I wrong about this? And he said, do what you're comfortable with. Don't do anything you're uncomfortable with. So he went back and told the boss, he goes, I'm not trying to be insubordinate, but it's against the policy and it's against what the customer wants, so I'm not going to do it. And he said it, and you know, Joel's respectful when he's disobedient like that. So, you know, what'd the boss do? He said, okay. And he went and got somebody else and had somebody else do it. Joel can't help that. That's not his job. The supervisor is responsible for it. But I was so proud of him. Because that is being a child of light. How does not stacking pallets for Home Depot two on top of each other because Home Depot said they didn't want them to be stacked two on top of each other, how is that being a child of light? Because he had a principle and he didn't compromise on it. That was a good and righteous and truthful thing to do. See, so those things can permeate deep down inside all the way through every aspect of our lives, even on things that don't seem to be exceptionally spiritual. It would have been wrong for him to do it, and if he would have given in, to him it would have been sin. See, so that's how a child of light, and you probably have tons of stories from your backgrounds, and I know I've got tons of stories from my background, of times where our principles in real life meet on a constant basis. And what he did is he shone light to his folks there. Whether they see it or not is up to them. Right? But that's kind of what it looks like. And then he said, trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. And he says, do not participate, you know, and trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. So, anybody come out of the water and have it all figured out? Man, I didn't. Still don't. Like I mentioned this morning, you know, I faced a situation this morning. Oh, and that person's actually calling right at this moment. faced a situation this morning where I had no idea what to do. I did not have it figured out. So I prayed for wisdom, prayed for God to open up a door. The Lord did, and we'll see how it works out, right? We're trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. What's really important is that our desire and our motive is to build the kingdom, edify people around us, and lead them to Jesus Christ. I've noticed that if we go into that with a pure motive to really do that, God can take some thoughts and things that we don't really know what to do, and he can make it work out. I've seen it too many times for it to be coincidence. We engage in a course of action, and our 100% desire is to honor God and edify the other individual. And we might not necessarily know what we're doing or know what's happening at that moment, but God can take that and work it out to his edification and for his glorification. Because we're trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. So then he says in verse 11, he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. See, there's actually so much there. We could get into a physics lesson and talk about light there, because that's actually one of the most, before they even knew the physics behind light, they nailed it, which lets you know that this is from God. Everything that becomes visible is light. I'm actually not looking at any of you right now. I'm looking at the light that's reflecting off of you. I mean, I can tell Brandon's shirt is brown. I can tell Ezra's got a little red hoodie under there, underneath his gray hoodie. I can tell Dakota's wearing a gray one too. I can tell Jessica's wearing a blue shirt because I'm looking at the light reflecting off of them. I'm not actually looking at them. I can't actually see any of you. I see the light reflecting off of you. How did they figure that out 2,000 years ago? Everything that's visible is light. Well, it's because God is light. He made it. He knows it better than anybody. And so he describes it right here for us. I think that's just one of those little things in there that's absolutely amazing. See, that's why I can't see you if there's no light. If we're in a pitch black cave, I can't see you even though you're there because there's no light bouncing off of you. Think about that spiritually. If there's no light coming off of us, no light of God, they're not going to see God. But because you are light, because you're a child of light, if we let that get in and we don't participate in the deeds of darkness, but we embrace the fruit of light and have that become a part of us, when they see that goodness and that righteousness and that truth, they're going to see God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, because the spiritual light is just coming off of us. And it gives us the open doors for anybody that's interested to know more. Now, I'm only about halfway through, but I'm going to go ahead and stop there for tonight. Does anybody have any questions or comments as we kind of wrap up? No? Okay. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Brandon, do you want to close us out with a word of prayer, please?